Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening this evening. As the announcer said, we invite you to call with your Bible question or comment at 1-877-655-6755. Last week we mentioned a passage, Jesus speaking in Matthew 15:14, speaking about the Pharisees, but it would apply to any false teacher, then or now. He said, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Of course, Jesus taught this way many times. He makes a physical analogy or an illustration to make a spiritual point. Two blind men walking down through a pasture come upon a ditch, they're going to fall in. One needs to be able to see so that he can direct the other around the pasture or over the bridge. The blind leader here represents the false teacher. The blind follower represents us if we allow that false religious teacher to lead us astray. We're both going to be held responsible. The ditch represents being lost. And so it shows that we have a grave responsibility to study the Bible for ourselves to make sure that we're not being led astray. When I'm on here teaching the Bible, or attempting to, you make sure I can prove what I'm saying with book, chapter, and verse. When you're going to church, Sundays or whenever, make sure the guy preaching can show you book, chapter, and verse to prove what he's saying, or just ignore it. When you're listening to a preacher on TV or on the radio like this, do that. Make them prove it. Don't let a false teacher lead you astray. And that's why on this program, we emphasize Bible study so much. And it's because we don't want anybody to be led astray by a false teacher. That's why we're offering a free home Bible study. Basically, I'm hooked in with a network of expert but gentle Bible teachers. They would be glad to come to your home sometime when it's convenient for you and study with you for about 45 minutes or an hour free of charge. Anywhere in the United States or Canada, we can put you in contact with an expert Bible teacher that will study the Bible with you free of charge. And as I said, this is one of the things that God expects us to be doing as Christians. So what I want you to do, if you're interested in that free home Bible study, someone in your area to come to your home, I want you to send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Send me an email at that email address. Tell me where you live, and I'll get you in contact with one of these expert Bible teachers. One of the main things we need to know in studying the Bible is the difference in the Old Testament law and the New Testament law. The difference in the Old Testament law and the New Testament law. Let me give you a silly illustration. Suppose somebody not familiar with the Bible decides he's going to study it for, say, the first time, and he's made up his mind, whatever I find, whatever I turn to, I'm going to obey. But the first thing he turns to is Genesis 6, where God says, "Make thee an ark out of gopher wood." Well, he might start building him a big boat in his backyard. You see, it's important we understand what things in the Bible apply to us and what things don't. What we want to talk about tonight is the difference in the Old Testament law and the New Testament. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore, and we're going to show that. And that's why we don't have to do animal sacrifices or keep the Sabbath day holy anymore. We're not under that law anymore. We're going to talk about that tonight. Let's take our first caller. Mitchell from Boise, Idaho. You're on the air.
We understand what.
Yeah. Mitchell, you may have got confused because there's a delay in the radio broadcast. So you have to turn your radio off or down so you don't get confused when you call. So if you have a Bible question or comment on this Bible topic or any other Bible topic, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. You know, the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ came, predicted that there would come a time when there would be a new covenant. That's in Jeremiah 31 and 32, that's the context. Now, Hebrews chapter 8, also Hebrews 10, by the way, quotes that. I want to read the quote from Hebrews 8, verses 8 and 9, which is quoting Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. If you have your Bibles, look at Hebrews 8, verses 8 and 9. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. What's going on here is Jeremiah predicted hundreds of years before Christ came that one day there would be a new covenant. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is basically quoting that and saying, we're in that new covenant today. And so that old covenant was made just with the Jews. This new covenant is made with both Jew and Gentile, all races. And we're under the New Testament law, according to that passage now, not the Old Testament law. We can see this also from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. Before we look at that, let's take a call and see how it goes. Sherry from Iowa, you're on the air.
Oh, my. Okay, hi. I just heard a very little bit at the beginning of the program and talking about false teachers and stuff and, you know, asking people to prove with Bible verse and chapter and all that, things that they say. But to me, right now, it's very confusing because people can show you conflicting things using Bible verses and chapters and things. So how are you supposed to discern? You know, I mean, just taking the big issue, I was involved in a church that, you know, over the homosexuality issue, and people use the Bible to show both sides of that. So, how do you know, you know, yeah.
Well, let me start by saying, Sherry, that 2 plus 2 can't be 4 and 5 at the same time. Do you agree with me there? That two different answers can't both be right.
Right.
All right. So how we know is that we have to examine the Bible for ourselves, and if we'll study the Bible thoroughly, then we can figure out when somebody's saying it's okay, gay marriage is okay, when somebody's saying it's not, according to the Bible, we should be able to figure that out by making a complete and thorough study of the Bible. Now, you can't do that all in one day, but if you never study the Bible, but say, or look at the Bible, but maybe 1 minute a day, yes, you're not going to be able to figure it out. So we've got to devote more time than that. Do you agree with me, Sherry?
I definitely agree.
Now, let me read you a passage that we mentioned last week about gay marriage, but it condemns all of homosexuality. It says, and tell me if this is hard to understand. Romans 1, 26 and 27. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Could you understand that?
Yeah. I shouldn't have picked such a heady subject right now, but
yes.
That is one that has been on the issue, and I, you know, because, yes, okay, but what hit me when I read that last year on my own in studying was the comment, God gave them up to that. That God allowed it.
Well,
and
I think you're
not the natural. It was not the way it was intended to begin with. But then that was the verse that, you know, and then it goes on, and the people who argue against it go on into Romans chapter 2, where it talks about judging, and we are not to judge one sin over another, that your sin is worse than my sin.
Sherry, let me read you another passage. This is from the Old Testament law. We're not under the Old Testament law, but I want to show you that this was also condemned in the Old Testament and see what you think about it. Leviticus 18, verse 22 says, Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't seem too hard to understand to me.
Right.
Now, when it says that God gave them up to it in Romans 1, he's not saying that the Bible is not saying that God allowed it, but that when God makes a law against something, when people continually violate that law over and over, then God can, quote, sort of give up on them. All right? Mm-hmm. Not meaning that they could never repent and come out of that, but God gave them up to it in the sense that He's given up on them. He's given them warning after warning after warning that this is wrong. They continually violate His law. It's just like today, Bible teachers are told in the Bible not to cast their pearls before swine. And that means that we try to teach somebody the truth, but if they just basically try to run over us and they, after so many times, they won't listen, maybe they just make fun of us, then we are allowed to move on to the next person. We can give up on them and go move on to the next person. It doesn't mean that if since they haven't accepted Christ, they haven't obeyed Christ, it doesn't mean they're okay like they are. It just means that we're allowed to give up on them and move on to another person. Yeah. Do you see the illustration of how that applies in Romans 1? Sherry, we appreciate your call. I think the bottom line is that just because somebody's... I'm sorry. Go ahead, Sherry.
No, that's okay. Well, yeah, just like I said, the main thing is like how, you know, help and how you discern those, you know, false teachings and whatever when, you know...
think about this.
Church groups that argue about some of that stuff, you know, based on what they believe the Bible is saying.
Well,
by their study, you know, I mean, they have studied and discussed and studied and discussed. And I just, how do you, discern?
Well, let me read you another passage. And this, I'm switching topics on you, Sherry.
Yep,
I think
fine.
It makes a good illustration. I'm going to another controversial topic in the same ballpark, and that's the topic of women preachers. Are you with me now?
Yep.
And I'm going to read a passage for you, and I want you to ask me if it's hard to understand. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35 says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, Sherry, is that in any way ambiguous?
Not that exact verse, would you only take that? So,
well, here's my point, Sherry.
Yep.
The Bible, we appreciate your call, Sherry. The point is that the Bible is very clear, but churches have quit using the Bible as their guidebook. And they've decided, when they decide what's going on in church, for example, if they're going to allow a woman to speak from the pulpit or not, instead of consulting the Bible to figure out what they're going to do, they just decide for themselves what they think is best. And that's what's caused a lot of these conflicting doctrines, is because churches and other Bible teachers have quit. They've quit consulting the Bible to decide what they're going to do, and they just do what they think is best. And we got to get back to the Bible and what it actually says. We appreciate your call, Sherry.
Okay, thank you.
We were looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, when Sherry called on this subject of the Old Testament is no longer binding anymore. If you have your Bible in front of you, Hebrews 7, verse 12 says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." What's going on here is that the writer of Hebrews is making the point that Jesus is our high priest. But to be a priest under the Old Testament law, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be a descendant of Levi. How could Jesus be a priest since he was a descendant of Judah? And so the writer is making the point, since Jesus is a priest, that means the priesthood must have changed, and the priesthood couldn't have changed unless there is a change in the law. That's the whole point. We saw that from Hebrews chapter 8, quoting Jeremiah 31. The law has changed. And by the way, if you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Now, for you guys out there, the guys that change their own oil, every time you change the oil, you normally are supposed to change the oil filter. So you change the oil filter. What do you do with the old oil filter when you're done? Well, you don't use it anymore. You throw it away. Here we have a change in the law. That means that the Old Testament law is no longer binding upon us anymore. We don't throw it away. Don't carry the analogy too far. We still study it because it helps us understand the new law. But there's been a change in the law. We're not under the old law anymore. We don't have to do animal sacrifices. We don't have to keep the year of Jubilee. We don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. We're under the New Testament law. Phil from Grand Rapids, Michigan. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I have a question. I go to a large non-denominational church, and before the Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage, our pastor had no problem speaking about his opposition to gay marriage. But since the ruling, the entire subject has completely disappeared. He hasn't mentioned it in any way, shape, or form. Do you believe that this should be talked about within the church or not?
I certainly do, Phil. You know, as the world tries to influence Christians, when the world makes decisions like that, does that mean that we should compromise and just be silent about our stand for the truth?
Absolutely not.
Well, so if anything, we need to increase our preaching of the truth on this because, Phil, I'm 54 years old. How old are you?
52.
So when we were boys and growing up as teenagers, this was just a non-issue. Nobody would own up to being a homosexual if there was any. You know what I mean? You see how things have changed over the last couple of decades like I have, right, Phil?
Oh, exactly, yeah. So even in the last year or two, it's like if you're not for it, you're crazy.
Yes. So we've got to, if anything, we need to increase our preaching against it and try to hold the line on the truth. Now, let me mention something to you, Phil. I have this friend who lives in North Carolina, and they put a little ad in the paper every now and then, and it says, "Has your church left you?" And that's they put that ad in the newspaper, and they just ask that question and then put their website address there. That's something we need to be thinking about. Has our church left us? That's a pretty serious question, isn't it?
It is. I've been praying about emailing them. I mean, I've been giving them all the time in the world to bring up the subject. I'm not saying he needs to do an entire Sunday morning on it, but to at least mention it one single time would be nice.
I'm going to mention something to you, Phil, that I was advertising about 5 minutes ago. I'm connected in with a network of Bible teachers all over the United States and Canada. If you would like to have a Bible study with somebody who's willing to stand for the truth on gay marriage, if you'd like to have a Bible study anything you like, it won't be me because I don't live that close to you, but send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Anybody else out in the audience, if you would like to have a Bible study in your home, free of charge, on this or any other Bible issue, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Tell me where you live, and I'll hook you up with somebody like that. Thank you for your call, Phil.
Thank you.
What we're emphasizing today is Bible study. We're offering this free Bible study. Somebody in your area is willing to come and study the Bible with you free of charge. Somebody who's willing to stand for the truth on gay marriage. Women preachers, stand for what the Bible says. Now, our first caller had a good point or a good question. When all these people are teaching different things, how do you know who's right? Well, sometimes preachers, teachers, whoever, especially the Catholic Church, has led us to believe that we can't really understand the Bible for ourselves. But think about who the author of the Bible really is. It's God. Now, we must not have a very big God if he can't write a book that we can understand. I suggest to you that God wrote the Bible through men, of course, but he's the ultimate author. God wrote the Bible, and so he would write it so that we could understand it. Now, yes, it takes some study. Like I said, 1 minute a day won't do it. It takes some study, and we'll do that if we love God. It takes some study, but when we study, we can discern who's telling the truth on these issues and who's not telling the truth, because the Bible is clear on these issues. We read 1 Corinthians 14:34-35 on the issue of women preachers. It's crystal clear. People are just not willing to follow it for the same reason many churches now are compromising on gay marriage, because they're taking heat from the outside, from the world. The people that don't care anything about God are putting heat on the people that do, and the people that do care about God are caving in. We cannot do that. If you have a Bible question or comment, you call us at 1 877 855-655-6755. We appreciate you listening this morning. I'd like everybody to turn to Colossians 2. We're continuing our study of the difference in the Old Testament and New Testament laws, because we're emphasizing how we ought to study our Bibles tonight. Well, if we don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, we might get into a little trouble, like the fellow we mentioned before who read Build the Ark of out of gopher wood. He went and started building a big old boat in his backyard. We need to understand the difference in the Old and New Testament laws and understand that though the Old Testament was inspired, and we certainly are supposed to study it today, the reason is not because we're under it, but because it helps us to understand the New Testament law, which is the law we are under today. I'm looking in Colossians 2 at this point. Colossians 2, I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. It's talking about Jesus, and it reads, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now notice, Paul is the human writer here. Of course, God is the ultimate author. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about some laws, some ordinances. That means laws ordained by God. He says they're blotted out, taken out of the way, and nailed to the cross. So there are some laws ordained by God that have been blotted out by Jesus at the cross. What are these laws? We'll talk about that more in a moment, but let's take a call. Joseph from Canada, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
A human writer here, of course, God is
the... Turn down your radio because we're on a delay.
Is it right to divorce and remarriage?
Well, you know, there are six or eight passages, Joseph, in the New Testament, or probably more, that address that. It's a very good question because it's another issue that the churches for the most part, have compromised. Let me read you one verse right now that I think is succinctly answer your question. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. If you remember that verse, Joseph?
Yes. Yeah, read it.
Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So, the only scriptural cause, meaning the only cause that God approves of, is if your wife cheats on you sexually, you may divorce her for that reason and remarry. Other than that, every other cause is condemned by God. You're supposed to stick with your spouse till death do you part, just as you agreed to when you got married. You agree, Joseph?
Where can you remarry, though? It says you don't marry till that parts.
Yeah, it says it right there, that if you divorce her, it's implied that if you divorce her for fornication, you may remarry without committing adultery. But if you divorce her for any other reason and remarry, you commit adultery. Thank you for your call, Joseph. Now, that's another issue that many churches have compromised on. You know, a hundred years ago, no churches allowed divorces except for adultery. But now, just about every church does. Remember that advertisement? Has your church left you? We got to stand for the truth on divorce and remarriage, just like we got to stand for the truth on gay marriage. Just like we got to stand for the truth against women preachers. We appreciate you listening. We'll be back after the break. If you want that free Bible study, someone comes to your home for free, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Okay, we're back. We appreciate you listening to our program today, Bible Crossfire. Chad from Illinois, go ahead with the Bible question or comment, please.
Hi. Yes, my question is about, what is the Christian's how is the Christian supposed to deal with war and deal with the enemy according to the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ?
Well, You know, there are a number of passages that deal with that. I'm going to turn to one that's toward the end of Romans chapter 12.
13.
At the end of Romans 12, in verse 19, for example, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So we're supposed to, Christians are supposed to overcome evil with good. Did you have a follow-up, Chad?
Amen. That's what I agree with. You know, I think that we need to forgive. You know, that's the way Jesus, you know, his Sermon on the Mount, is what Jesus told and taught us, is to love our enemies. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink of water. And I think that's, you know, what we need to practice as Christians, and not go to war, because I think war just plants the seed of bitterness and hatred. And I think we have enough of that already.
So in the Sermon on the Mount, I suppose you were turning to this, or you were thinking of this, in Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39, Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," which was what the Old Testament taught. He says, "But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also."
Correct.
We appreciate your call, Chad.
Thank you.
All right. Ron from Canada, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes. Earlier there was a guy that called about divorce, and you read that Matthew 19:9 verse.
That's correct, Ron.
Yes. And I was, is there not a scripture in the letter, in one of Paul's letters that says a believer that has an unbelieving wife, that he can, and she doesn't want to stay, he can let her go, and he will not be, I don't remember the exact words, but something along the line that he is no longer under bondage to her. Would,
yes.
Would he not be able to remarry, biblically?
Hey, Ron, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 15.
Okay.
And the one thing I will note about that is, for example, that just to save time, I'll skip down to verse 15. It says, "If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." And so he had just got through talking about, for example, in verse 10, that the wife is not to depart from her husband. If you're married to an unbeliever and they're willing to stay with you, verses 12 and 13, that you're not to divorce them. When we get down to verse 15, what he's saying is if, assuming that you do the best you can to stay with them, but what if they're an unbeliever? What if they refuse to stay with you and they leave? That you're not in sin if they leave you. You're under no obligation to have to try to force the situation. If they choose to leave you, you're not in sin. That's on them. It doesn't say, though, that the believer in this case can remarry. You see that? It doesn't say that.
But when it says that you're not under bondage, I mean, if you're not free to remarry, would you not then still be under bondage?
No, that's not talking about the same thing as being bound or obligated to a wife.
Okay.
You're not under bondage in the sense, when they leave, you're not under bondage in the sense that that you're not fulfilling your marital responsibilities. You can't, because they've left you. But you're not. What I'm saying is,
yep,
is that.
I understand what you're saying. I think I will have to read that again with that in mind. I really can't answer that. I mean, I'm driving right now, so I mean, I can't look at the scripture right at the moment.
Yeah. Thank you for your call.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you for your call, Ron.
Yep.
And so it's saying you're not under bondage in 1 Corinthians 7:15 in the sense that you can't fulfill your marital responsibilities because they left of their own accord and you couldn't stop them. So you're not in sin because you're not fulfilling those marital responsibilities anymore, because you can't help it. They left you. But it doesn't give scriptural cause for remarriage, Because if it did, that would contradict what Matthew 19:9 says. Because when Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another," that implies that that's the one and only scriptural cause. If there's another scriptural cause given elsewhere, then that would be a contradiction in the Bible. Bill from Toronto, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I married a divorced woman. I had two kids with her, and then I left her, divorced her, and lived common law with another woman. I had three kids with her, and then after our third child, I came to Christ with her. My church says I have to remain single the rest of my life. In Corinthians, it says we're to stay as we are when we're called. So do we stay together in our common law relationship, or do we I can't go back to my first wife because she was a divorced woman when I married her.
Well, it might take somebody to sit down with you personally and go through the details, but let me say this. When Jesus said, "Whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery," you're talking about a scriptural marriage there to start with. And then he puts his wife away for a reason other than fornication. He's committing adultery in that second marriage. He can't remain in that second marriage because that's adulterous.
When I came to Christ, I was living common law with a woman. So before, I was married as an unbeliever to an unbelieving woman. And then after, in my second relationship, in a common law relationship, we received Christ after our third child. In Corinthians, it says we're to stay as we are when we're called.
In 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about staying in whatever situation you're in when you're called, it's talking about relationships and situations that are not sinful in and of themselves. Okay? For example, if two homosexuals are married together in our society, they let them, obviously. The 1 Corinthians 7 is not saying when they become Christians, they can stay in that relationship. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." That's not saying you're in a sinful relationship. When you become a Christian, you can stay in it. Now, Bill, I can't answer your specific question about your situation. I don't have enough information, but let me just say that that God expects people to stay together. And if you divorce a spouse for a reason other than fornication, believer or unbeliever, it's adultery if you remarry. Thank you for your call, Bill.
What do you say about the kids?
Well, you know, I want you to go back and do a little research in the book of Ezra, chapter 10. This is for a completely different reason, but God had said, "I don't want you marrying women of this heathen nation," and they did anyway. And when they came to their senses and wanted to do what's right, they were required to leave those wives. Even the couples who had children, they were required to leave those wives. Now, we're in a different situation now in the New Testament, but we have to do what's right, even if it's tough to do what's right, Bill.
Thank you for your call.
Well, I didn't mean to cut Bill off, but I can't answer his exact situation because I don't have enough details about these two or three marriages he's been in. But we can talk about the passages, Matthew 19:9, and we have to look at all the passages and answer the questions. Daniel from Oklahoma, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I had a question about tithing now. In the New Covenant, originally was 10% of your tithing in the Old Testament, but how does it work with the New Testament? My wife was told that from a minister that you give what God puts on your heart.
Well, in a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now the principle is similar in that we're to give as we've been prospered. That means the more we make, the more we should give. But the New Testament never tells us an exact percentage. Never tells us an exact percentage. But I would hasten to say, let's don't use that as an excuse to give less.
Right.
Let's think about how much more blessed we are in the New Testament covenant than the Old Testament covenant, and think about giving more than 10% instead of less than 10%. But to answer your question, the New Testament doesn't give an exact percentage, but it does have the same principle of the more you make, the more you should give.
Okay.
Thank you for your call.
Thank you.
Paul from Phoenix. Go ahead with the question or comment, please.
Hi there. I had a question for you. Old Testament, you're talking about marriage. I was just wondering how we give David the break that we did.
That's a good question. You know, David, are you talking about his adultery with Bathsheba, then having her husband killed and then marrying her?
Yes.
Well, David sinned. God never makes any attempt to cover that up or anything like that. David sinned, but when Nathan confronted him, he said, "Thou art the man." Then David admitted his sin and repented of his sin. And so any sin, even the sin of homosexuality, can be forgiven if we'll repent. There's only one sin that's unforgivable, and that's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But even homosexuality, murder, rape, all of these sins can be forgiven if a person will repent. David repented, he could be forgiven. You see what I mean, Paul?
Right, but he stayed with her, and isn't that Solomon's mother?
Well, the reason he could stay with her is because there was no ongoing adultery if he stayed with her. But in a passage like Matthew 19:9, if I divorce my spouse for a reason other than fornication and marry another, it says I commit adultery. We know that adultery is a sexual sin, right, Paul?
Yeah.
Without getting too frank, I'm sorry, but every time I sleep with my new wife that I have no right to, I'm committing adultery. I can't stay in that because there's ongoing sin. If you're a thief and you repent of being a thief, you can't keep on stealing, right, Paul?
Right.
So if you're an adulterer, you got to quit committing adultery. If you're a homosexual, you can be forgiven, but you got to quit committing that sin.
Right. And
any further? Go ahead, Paul.
That's why it's so confusing with David, because it seems like he stayed with her going forward. He admitted,
he did stay with her, but there was no ongoing sin. There was no adultery because her husband Uriah was dead.
Right.
Now I know thank you, Paul. I know he had Uriah murdered, and that was a sin that he had to repent of. But after he married Bathsheba, there was no ongoing sin. That's why he could stay with her. That's not the situation we're talking about in the New Testament law. Michelle from Port Arthur, Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. And you may want to turn your radio down because there's a delay and it'll confuse you.
Okay, got it. Hi, this is Michelle. I'm listening, and your last caller, you answered the question. My concern was, are we being forgiven for these sins? Because what I'm taught and what I believe, even though the adultery, or, you know, the caller that called in and said it wasn't until his third common law marriage that he, you know, came to Christ, and I guess it's kind of confusing, and I don't know if callers are being confused as I was. When we go to God and we ask for forgiveness, are we not forgiven for those sins? Supposed to leave that person and then just be, you know, or leave the adulterous relationship? I thought if once you're forgiven, you move forward.
Let me read you a passage and see what you think about it, Michelle.
Okay.
This is a passage in Acts chapter 2, what we understand to be the first gospel sermon ever preached. And there's some people there who are in sin.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, they're indirectly accused of crucifying the Son of God. And he tells them what to do to become a Christian. It looks like they're already believers, and he tells them what to do to become a Christian. In Acts 2:38, he says, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now notice that to become a Christian, a person has to repent of his sins. And so, if a person doesn't repent of his sin, even if he were to get baptized or to say that he wants to follow Christ, if he's not going to repent of his sins, then he doesn't really become a Christian. Just if a homosexual says he wants to be a Christian, but he wants to hang on to his sin, he says, I'm not going to repent of that. I'm going to stay with that. Then he doesn't really become a Christian. And it's the same way with a person in an adulterous relationship. He's got to repent of his sin. And if you're a thief, you can't repent of your sin and still keep on stealing. If you're in an adulterous relationship, when you become a Christian, you need to get out of that relationship. That's what repenting of adultery means.
But does that mean you divorce that person that you're married to? I mean, but we're saying you're not supposed to divorce. I've come to Christ. I've repented of my sin. This marriage wasn't supposed to happen, but it has happened. We are now believers. We now want to live for Christ. We want to work in ministry. We want to do those things. But we're supposed to divorce each other because we weren't supposed to be together in the first place.
I'm going to read you a passage. I'm going to read you a passage to help you deal with that question, okay? Now, this is back before the new covenant came into effect, but the principle of the passage will help us to understand. Now, here's what we got here. Herod is married to Herodias. Herodias had been married before to Philip, Herod's brother. But now she's evidently divorced from Philip and married to Herod. Now, John the Baptist comes up upon this situation, and in Mark chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we read, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now, what was John saying to Herod that it was okay to keep this wife, or did John, being a spokesman for God, expect Herod to get out of that marriage with Herodias? He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. Michelle, are you still on the line?
I'm still here. But see, then that brings up a whole other point, another issue that I have with something else in the Old Testament that he says about marriage, and if the brother passes away and so forth and so on, about the wives and who would take care of that widow and so forth. Mm-hmm. But I guess that's another point. That's a whole other issue in itself. So I hear what you're saying, and I see what you're saying in the scripture. You know, however, I guess it's our interpretation and our discernment from the Holy Spirit and from God himself as to, am I going to actually walk out on my family? Am I going to walk out on my family and everything that we have now that I am in Christ and understand what this is? And I'm really kind of concerned with that, you know, God wouldn't actually have us to walk away. Yes, I think that he is, and it's my interpretation, you know, excited that, yes, they finally got it. They understand that they're not living righteous. They're not living a holy and acceptable, you know, life, and they've come to me, they've repented of their sins. But is he going to actually say, now walk away from your family, divorce that person, and then what? You know, I don't know. That's the question I'll have when I get to heaven.
Thank you for your call, Michelle. Thank you for your call.
I appreciate it.
Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 29, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mother, children and lands with persecution in the world to come, eternal life. Many are first shall be last and the last first." So this passage contemplates us having to leave our family, even our wife, for the kingdom of God's sake. If we're in an unscriptural marriage, we're going to have to put God before the wife that we might like, but it's an adulterous relationship. We're going to have to put God first. We may have to leave him. Lucas from Illinois, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
On the subject of adultery, I wonder if you can give me some direction, because my wife and I are both Christian and very active in the church, but she started an affair 6 months ago, and in the first initial, when it first happened, there was repentance, there was sorrow. She had apologized to me, it would never happen again. and then I find out later on that it's still going on. So I'm torn between, do I look at the scripture that says, husbands, love your wives the way that Christ loves the church, and the fact that when I was in sin, he never turned his back on me, or what should my approach be? Because in the beginning there was repentance, but now I don't know if the sin has grown so much that there's a callous, there's no repentance. It's almost like what I've done, there's no wrong to it, there's no conviction, there's no feeling. I just don't know how to approach it.
Well, I'm going to go back to the passage I read earlier, Lucas. Matthew 19:9, Jesus is speaking. He says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. That means if I divorce from my spouse for any reason other than fornication, cheating on me, I commit sin. But it implies that if she cheats on me, I have the option of divorcing her for that reason, and I'm not in sin. So I would say that if that's the wife you're scripturally married to and she's cheating on you, you have that option. Carrie from North Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I have a comment here, and as a Bible-believing brother in Christ, I just want to say you are causing tremendous confusion in what you're saying. I do not understand, and I hope anybody out there who is married to a believer or unbeliever, your hopes is not to throw away a relationship with somebody. And if you have come to Christ and you have committed adultery and you have left and you're married with somebody, the Bible does not tell you to leave that child or that husband or that wife. And I would just encourage anybody out there who's even contemplating that or is confusion or hurt from what you're hearing. And brother, I just gotta say, you're hurting the cause of the kingdom of God by what you're saying. You are taking scripture. You're taking scripture and you're twisting it. Your last statement about Mark, when you were talking about anyone who puts his husband or wife above him, the kingdom of God, you're taking out of context what he's meaning there.
Terry, what did you think about that passage I read, Mark 6:17-18, where John the Baptist told Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have her? What did you think about that passage?
I think you're exactly right. Herod was not a believer. Herod was, he married his brother's daughter, or Herodias, who was 16 years old. Yeah, I absolutely agree. But to put that to with adultery in Matthew 19, and to take that and to twist that, and Paul even said, when you quoted that earlier, he was talking about if an unbelieving spouse wants to leave you, you have the right to remarry. That is not a contradiction. That is
Phil, you got about 10 seconds to make your comment.
Okay, Matthew 19:11. Jesus told them only those people who have been given the gift to stay single can accept this teaching. Explain that one.
We're going to have to go. My hour is over. We'll try to take up with this next week if we have time. Thank you, Phil. The Bible is clear in Matthew 19:9. It's up to us to follow it. If you'd like that free home Bible study, somebody to come to your home, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Again, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. If you want a Bible teacher to come to your home for free, wherever you live, just say in the email where you live. We appreciate you listening this evening. We appreciate all the callers. We love them to death. Appreciate their calling. And we're going to stick with what the Bible has to say. And we'll do the same thing next week.
Thank you for listening to